Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, podcast family. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is a Hodge to Hodge production, and it's the Messenger Edition by co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. This is Nurse Carmen, and again, we welcome you and thank you for joining us. Next, we will have a conversation with the messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you once again for tuning in or downloading or listening to this. I'm hoping that something is said that ignites the spirit within you, that make you want to change and understand and know just who it is that you are. As I said with all my podcasts, as I go throughout this dialogue, I ask of you that if there is something that you don't understand and you'd like a deeper explanation of, please, you can call, you can text me, you can do whatever you want, but it's important that we know the truth. The Bible says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. So let's not let that be us. I'm going to start off today to let us know that every human thought and every human action is based on either love or fear. There is no other human motivation. And all other ideas are but derivatives of these two. They are simply different versions, different twists on the same theme. Think on this deeply and you will see that it is true. This is what I call the sponsoring thought. It is either a thought of love or fear. This is the thought behind the thought behind the thought. It is the first thought. It is a prime force. It is the raw energy that drives the engine of human experience. And here is how human behavior repeats experience after repeat experience. It is why humans love, then destroy, then love again. Always there is the swing from one emotion to the other. Love sponsors fear sponsors. Love sponsors fear. And the reason is found in the first lie, the lie which you hold as the truth about God, that God cannot be trusted, that God loves cannot be depended upon, that God's acceptance of you is conditional, that the ultimate outcome is thus in doubt. For if you cannot depend on God's love to always be there, on whose love can you depend? If God retreats or withdraws when you do not perform properly, will not mere mortals also? And so it is that in the moment you pledge your highest love, you greet your greatest fear. For the first thing you worry about after saying, I love you, is whether you'll hear it back. And if you hear it back, then you begin immediately to worry that the love you have just found, you will lose. And so all action becomes a reaction, defense against loss, even as you seek to defend yourself against the loss of God. Yet, if you knew who you are, that you are the most magnificent, the most remarkable, the most splendid being God has ever created, you would never fear. For who would reject such wondrous magnificence? Not even God could find fault in such a being. But you do not know who you are. You think you are a great deal less. And where did you get the idea of how much less than magnificent you are? From the people, the only people whose word you would take on everything, your mother and your father. These are the people who love you the most. Why would they love you? Yet have they not told you that you are too much of this and not enough of that? Have they not reminded you that you are to be seen and not heard? Have they not scolded you in some of the moments of your greatest exuberance? And did they not encourage you to set aside some of your wildest imagining? These are the messages you receive, and thus they do not meet the criteria and are thus not messages from God. They might as well have been, for they have come from the gods of your universe surely enough. It was your parents who taught you that love is conditional. You have felt their conditions many times, and that is the experience you take into your own love relationships. It is also the experience you bring to God. From this experience, you draw your conclusion about God. Within this framework, you speak your truth. God is a loving God, you say. But if you break his commandments, he will punish you with eternal banishment and everlasting damnation. For you have not experienced the banishment of your own parents. Do you not know the pain of their damnations? How then could you imagine to be any different with God? You have forgotten what it was like to be loved without condition. You do not remember the experience of the love of God, and so you try to imagine what God's love must be like, based on what you see of love in the world. You have projected the role of parent onto God, and have just come up with a God who judges or rewards or punishes based on how good he feels about what you've been up to. But this is a simplistic view of God based on your mythology. It has nothing to do with who God is. Having thus created an entire thought system about God based on human experience rather than spiritual truth, you then create an entire reality around love. It is a fear-based reality rooted in the idea of a fearful, vengeful God. Its sponsoring thought is wrong, but to deny that would be to disrupt old theology. And though the new theology, which would replace it, would truly be your salvation, you cannot accept it, because the idea of a God who is not to be feared, who will not judge, and who has no cause to punish is simply too magnificent to be embraced within your grandest notion of who and what God is. This fear-based love reality dominates your experience of love. Indeed, actually creates it. For not only do you see yourself receiving love, which is conditional, you also want yourself giving it in the same way. And even while you withhold the treat and set your conditions, a part of you knows this is not what love really is. Still, you seem powerless to change the way you dispense it. You've learned the hard way, you tell yourself, and you'd be damned if you're going to leave yourself vulnerable again. Yet the truth is, you'd be damned if you don't. By your own mistakes, thoughts about love, do you damn yourself near to experience it purely? So too, do you damn yourself never to know God as he really is? For until you do, for you shall not be able to deny God forever, and the moment will come for your reconciliation. Every action taken by human beings is based in love or fear, not simply those dealing with relationships, decisions affecting business, industries, politics, religions, the education of your young, the social agenda of the nation, the economic goals of our society. Choosing involves war, peace, attack, defense, aggression, submission, determination to cover or give away, to save or to share, to unite or to divide. Every single free choice you ever undertake arises out of one of the only thoughts there are, thought of love or a thought of fear. Fear is the energy which contracts, closes down, draws in, runs, hides, hoards harm. Love is the energy which expands, opens up, sends out, stays, reveals, shares, heals. Fear wraps our body in clothing. Love allows us to stand naked. Fear clings to and clutches all that we have. Love gives all we have away. Fear holds close, love holds dear. Fear grasps, love lets go. Fear wrinkles, love smooths. Fear attack, love amends. Every human thought, word, or deed is based on one emotion or the other. You have no choice about this, because there is nothing else from which to choose. But you have free choice about which of these to select. You have been taught to live in fear. You have been taught about the survival of the fittest and the victory of the strongest and the success of the cleverest. Precious little is said about the glory of the most loving. And so you strive to be the fittest, the strongest, the cleverest, in one way or another. And if you see yourself as something less than this in any situation, you fear loss, for you have been told that to be less is to be lost. And so, of course, you choose the action fear sponsors, for that is what you have been taught. Yet, I teach you this. When you choose the action love sponsors, then will you do more than survive. Then will you do more than win? Then will you do more than succeed? Then will you experience the full glory of who you really are and who you can be? To do this, you must turn aside the teachings of your well-meaning but misinformed worldly tutors and hear the teaching of those who have wisdom come from another source. There are many such teachers among you. always there have been. For God said, I will not leave you without those who should show you, teach you, guide you, and remind you of these truths. Yet the greatest reminder is not anyone outside you, but the voice within you. This is the tool that God used because it is the most acceptable, accessible. The voice within is the loudest voice with which God speaks because it is the closest to you. It is the voice which tells you whether everything else is true or false, right or wrong, good or bad, as you have defined it. It is the radar that sets the course, steers the ship, guides your journey, if you but let it. It is the voice which tells you right now whether the very words you are hearing are words of love or words of fear. By this measure, can you determine whether you are words to heed or words to ignore? There is only one purpose for all of life, and that is for you and all that live to experience fullest glory. Everything else you say, think, or do is attended to that function. There is nothing else for your soul to do, and nothing else your soul wants to do. The wonder of this purpose that it is never ending. An ending is a limitation, and God's purpose is without such a boundary. Should there come a moment in which you experience yourself in your fullest glory, you will in that instant imagine an even greater glory to fulfill. The more you are, the more you can become. And the more you can become, the more you can yet be. The deepest secret in that life is not a process of the story, but a process of creation. You are not discovering yourself, but creating yourself anew. Seek, therefore, not to find out who you are. Seek to determine who you want to be. And so there are those who say that life is a school. We are here to learn specific lessons that once we graduate, we can go on to other pursuits, no longer shackled by the body. I'm here to tell you that this is another part of mythology based on human experience. Life is not a school. We are not here to learn lessons. We are here to remember and recreate who we are. I have told you over and over again, but you do not believe me. Yet, that is well as it should be. For truly, if you do not create yourself as who you are, that you cannot be. School is a place you go if there is something you do not know that you want to know. It is not a place to go if you already know a thing and simply want to experience your knowing. Life, as we call it, is an opportunity for you to know experientially what you already know conceptually. You need learn nothing to do this. You need merely remember what you already know and act on it. Okay, so the soul, your soul, knows all there is to know all the time. There's nothing hidden to it, nothing unknown. Yet knowing is not enough. The soul seeks to experience. You can know yourself to be generous, but unless you do something which displays generosity, you have nothing but a concept. You can know yourself to be kind, but unless you do something a kindness, you have nothing but an idea about yourself. It is your soul's only desire to turn its grandest concept about itself into its greatest experience. Until concept becomes an experience, all there is speculation. Now, I have been speculating about myself for a long time, longer than you and I could collectively remember, longer than the age of this universe, times the age of the universe. You see, then how young is, how new is my experience of myself. Okay, let me explain it this way. In the beginning, that which is, all there was, and there was nothing else. Yet, all that is could not know itself, because all that is was all there was, and there was nothing else. And so all that is was not. For in the absence of something else, all that is not. This is the great is not is to which mystics have referred from the beginning of time. Now, all that is knew it was all there was. But this was not enough, for it could only know its utter magnificence conceptually, not experientially. Yet the experience of itself is that for which it longed, for it wanted to know what it felt like to be so magnificent. Still, this was impossible, because the very term magnificent is a relative term. All that is could not know what it felt like to be magnificent unless that which is not showed up. In the absence of that which is not, that which is not. Do you understand? All right. The one thing that all that is new is that there was nothing else. And so it could and would never know from a reference point outside of itself. Such a point did not exist. One reference point.
Excuse me, Messenger. You're breaking up, Messenger. You're breaking up.
Okay, I'm back.
One thing that is all that is new is that there was nothing else.
Now there's an echo.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
The one thing that all that is knew is that there was nothing else. And so it could and would never know itself from a reference point outside. Outside of itself. Such a point did not exist. Only one reference point existed, and that was the single place within. The is not is, the am not am. Still, the all of everything chose to know itself experientially. This energy, this pure, unseen, unheard, unobserved, and therefore unknown by anyone else energy, chose to experience itself as the utter magnificence it was. In order to do this, it realized it would have to use a reference point within. It reasoned quite correctly that any portion of itself would necessarily have to be less than the whole, and that if it thus simply divided itself into portions, each portion being less than the whole could look back on the rest of itself and see magnificence. Now, this is really, really deep. I hope everyone gets a chance to really hear this and understand what it is. And what I want you to know, what I'm talking about right now is the entire makeup of God. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And in order for God to realize how magnificent it was, with there being nothing else, in order for him to, for God to experience it, what it had to do was take parts of itself. So when he takes part of itself, now that small part that he took from himself gets to experience. And this is where we come in at. We don't believe it, but this is where we come in at. And so all that is divided itself, becoming in one glorious moment that which is this and that which is that. For the first time, this and that existed, quite apart from each other, and still both existed simultaneously, as did all that was neither. Thus, three elements suddenly existed, that which is here, that which is there, and that which is neither here nor there, but which must exist for here and there to exist. It is the nothing which holds the everything. It is the non-space which holds the space. It is the all which holds the parts. Now, I'm going to go further. Now, there is nothing which holds the everything is what some people, let me say that again. Now, this is nothing which holds the everything is what some people call God. Yet, this is not accurate either, for it suggests that there is something God is not, namely, everything that is not nothing. But God is all things, seen and unseen. So the description of God as the great unseen, the no thing, or the space between are essential Eastern mythical definitions of God is no more accurate than the essential Western practice description of God as all that is seen. Those who believe that God is all that is and all that is not are those who understanding is correctly that God is all that is and all that is not. Now, in creating that which is here and that which is there, God made it possible for God to know itself. In the moment of this great explosion from within, God created relativity, the greatest gift God ever gave to itself. Thus, relationship is the greatest gift God ever gave to you, a point that we'll discuss later in detail. From the no thing, thus sprang the everything, a spiritual event entirely consist incidentally with what your scientists call the Big Bang Theory. As the elements all race forth, time was created. For a thing was first here, then it was there, and from here to there was measurable. Just as the part of itself which are seen begin to define itself relative to each other, so too did the part which was unseen. God knew that for love to exist and to know itself as pure love, it extract its exact opposite had to exist as well. So God voluntarily created the great polarity, the absolute opposite of love. Everything that love is not, what is now called fear. In the moment fear existed, love could exist as a thing that could be experienced. It is this creation of duality between love and its opposite, which humans refer to in their various mythologies as the birth of evil, the fall of Adam, the rebellion of Satan, and so forth. Just as you have chosen to personify pure love as the characters you call God, you have chosen to personify object fear as the character you call the devil. Some on Earth have established rather elaborate mythologies around this event, complete with scenarios of battles and wars, angelic soldiers and devilish warriors, the forces of good and evil, of light and dark. This mythology has been mankind's early attempt to understand and tell others in a way that they could understand a cosmic occurrence for which the human soul is deeply aware, but of which the mind can barely conceive. In rendering the universe as a divided version of itself, God produced from pure energy all that now exists, both seen and unseen. In other words, not only was the physical universe thus created, but the metaphysic universe as well. The part of God which formed the second half of the am equation also exploded into an infinite number of units, smaller than the whole. These energy units which would call spirits. In some of your religious mythologies, it is stated that God the Father had many spirit children. This parallels to the human experience of life multiplying itself seems to be the only way the masses could be made to hold in reality the idea of the sudden appearance, the sudden existence of countless spirits in the kingdom of heaven. In this instance, your mythical tales and stories are not so far from ultimate reality, for the endless spirits comprise the totality of God in a cosmic sense, God's offsprings. God's divine purpose in dividing God was to create significant parts of God so that God could know itself experientially. There is only one way for the Creator to know itself experientially as the Creator, and that is to create. And so God gave to countless parts of Him, to all God's spirit children, the same power to create which have as the whole. Which has as the whole. This is what your religion means when they say that you were created in the image and likeness of God. This doesn't mean, as some have suggested, that our physical bodies look alike. Although God could adopt whatever physical form God chooses for a particular purpose, it does mean that our essence is the same. We are composed of the same stuff. We are the same stuff, with all the same properties and abilities, including the ability to create physical reality out of thin air. God's purpose in creating you, God's spiritual offspring, was for God to know itself as God. God has no way to do that save through you. Thus it can be said and has been many times that God's purpose for you is that you should know yourself as God. This seems so amazingly simple, yet it becomes very complex because there is only one way for you to know yourself as God, and that is for you to first to know yourself not as God. Now try to follow this. Fight to keep up because this gets very subtle here. Remember, you've asked for this explanation. You want it, you waited for it. Okay? Now, to keep things simple, I'm going to use your Children of God mythology model as a basis of discussion because it is a model for which you're familiar with, and in many ways is not that far off. So, let's go back to how this process of self-knowing must work. There is one way that God have caused all of his spirit children to know themselves as part of him. And that was simple to tell them. This God did. But you see, it was not enough for spirit to simply know itself as God or part of God or children of God or inheritance of the kingdom, whatever mythology you want to use. Now, as I've already explained, knowing something and experiencing it are two different things. Spirits long to know itself experientially, just as God did. Conceptual awareness was not enough. So God devised a plan. It is the most elaborate, extraordinary idea in all the universe, and the most spectacular collaboration. I say collaboration because all of us are in it with God. We were all part of this idea from God because that's who we are. Now, under the plan, you as pure spirit would enter the physical universe just created. This is because physicality is the only way to know experientially what you know conceptually. It is, in fact, the reason God created the physical cosmos to begin with, and the system of relativity which governs it in all creation. Once in the physical universe, God's spirit children could experience what you know of yourself, but first you had to come to know the opposite. To explain this simplistically, you cannot know yourself as tall unless and until you become aware of short. You cannot experience the part of yourself that you call fat unless you also come to know thin. Taken to ultimate logic, you cannot experience yourself as what you are until you are encountered what you are not. This is the purpose of the theory of relativity and all physical life. It is by that which you are not that you yourself are defined. Now, in the case of the ultimate knowing, in the case of knowing yourself as the creator, you cannot experience yourself as creator unless and until you create. And you cannot create yourself until you uncreate yourself. In a sense, you have to first not be in order to be. Okay, now stay on course now.
Okay.
There is no way for you to be who and what you are. You simply are that pure creative spirit, have been always and always will be. So you did the next best thing. You caused yourself to forget who you really are. Upon entering the physical universe, you relinquish your remembrance of yourself. This allows you to choose to be who you are rather than simply wake up in the castle, so to speak. It is in the act of choosing to be, rather than simply being told that you are a part of God, that you experience yourself as being a total choice, which is what, by definition, God is. Yet, how can you have a choice about something over which there is no choice? You cannot be God's offspring, no matter how hard you try, but you can forget. You are, have always been, and will always be a divine part of the divine whole, a member of the body. This is why the act of rejoining the whole, of returning to God, is called remembrance. You actually choose to remember who you really are, or to join together with the various parts of you to experience the all of you, which is to say, the all of God. Your job on earth, therefore, is not to learn, because you already know, but to remember who you are and to remember who everyone else is. This is why a big part of your job is to remind others. That is, to remind them so that they can remember also. all the wonderful spiritual teachers have been doing just that. It is your sole purpose. This is to say, your sole purpose. Soul. This is the purpose of this dialogue. You have asked for answers. God has promised that He would give them to you. You have made of this dialogue, and you will render these words accessible to many people. It is part of your work. Now, you have many questions, many inquiries to make about life. We have here placed the foundation. We have laid the groundwork for other understandings. So let us go to these other questions so that we can begin to dive deeper into what is really going on here, because we have been, we've been asleep or walking around in a falsehood for far too long. And so I encourage and ask each and every one of you that if you can take some time and go back over this message and tune in next week so that we can continue the dialogue, because we have to know just who it is that we are. We are wonderful, magnificent creatures. We are part of the body of God.
Amen. Amen.
So as we get ready to leave this, I hope that you will, your spirit will lead you back Sunday night, 9:00, as we continue this dialogue. And I'm going to do some real soul searching to find out what's going on with my computer. My mother singing her song and it's breaking up, and I can't have that. I got to go back in.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Take care of that. But I do thank each and every one of you for listening
thank
tonight.
You.
And I hope you were able to get something out of it that's going to lead you within. You know, my favorite thing on here is, if you don't go within, you
mm-hmm.
will go without.
That's
so
right.
Until then, I wish you all a blessed day, week, night. And I look forward to talking to you again Sunday night. God bless. Stay strong.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.